Last week we began a three-week series on why we worship to begin a thinking through and a practicing through of looking at the ways the great ends of the church are lived out in connection to the life and ministry here in this congregation and the way God is calling us through Scripture to live those out. Today, in a very short sermon and a meditation actually this morning so that we have time to see that in action, we will focus our thoughts on these texts on how we live out that worship in the world in mission. We will come back to it again, I promise. As we prepare to enter God's word for us today in these few reflection thoughts, will you pray with me? Lord, lead us from worship into this world you have created, for your gospel message to shine forth in each of our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It would be really neat and tidy if this sermon series would fit neatly into each of the great ends of the church, but I already started in a disorderly way by starting with number three of the great ends last week in the maintenance of divine worship. Today, as we think about this reflection on mission and as we think about these great ends of the church and the work that we are called to be as Presbyterian Christians, there are two great ends that come particularly to mind in looking at mission: the promotion of social righteousness and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. You will see a living illustration of that in the moment for mission that follows after the sermon. And both of these have pieces in this reflection, and we will continue to explore them. The Presbyterian Confession of 1967, born out of the tumult of the 60s, reads in one part, "Wherever the church exists, its members are both gathered in corporate life and dispersed in society for the sake of the mission in the world." Gathering and dispersing. That is why we think of mission in the context of worship. It's a rhythm that's celebrated by Paul in this letter to the Thessalonians in the very beginning as he praises God for that life and hope that is in them and moving out to the ends of the earth. The work of worship inspires that process. And a liturgy, our liturgy, the words that we speak in worship, the work that we do in worship, makes that happen. Liturgy is the flow of worship, the things which happen as we come together on a Sunday morning to turn our hearts and our minds toward God, as we explored last week, to put God first in our lives and to listen for where God is calling us. A church word that we use to talk about worship is often this word liturgy. And while we have tended in more recent times to think of that as the words that we say in our worship service, the word liturgy is actually something quite different. And I asked you last week if you would reflect back to me why you worship and share that with me. And I got a 2-page paper from one of you about that, which was wonderful, and with permission to share from that paper as well. It seems that one of our members, David Spader, wrote a paper about liturgy when he was in college a few years ago. And he wrote this: "Liturgy comes from the Greek word liturgia, which has a literal meaning of work of the people or public action." These are all Spader's words. How many of us would make that connection today to modern liturgies in church worship services? The emphasis of liturgy was to be a public action that expressed the work of the people. It was a secular term borrowed from the Greeks that took on religious and spiritual meaning as the early Christians gathered to express their faith. In the 4th and 5th centuries BC, the wealthy Greek citizens were responsible, by law, to pay for certain public duties at their own expense. They financed everything, from ships to gymnasiums to public choruses and dramas. As we see, the Greek citizen provided these works to the greater community at cost to himself, at personal cost to himself. Thus, liturgia carried a strong emphasis of a person's ability and obligation to provide for the common welfare of the people. Still continuing with Spader's words, "Now as then, Christians rejoice that Christ makes them able and willing to bear the cost of liturgy in the public worship of God and in the public work for others." Thank you, David. It is our mission in the world to live out the worship and to be in worship as we move into the world, and we know our world needs that. So when we talk about mission projects and when we talk about mission, we're not just talking about those opportunities that we might have to have that focused experience for a week or maybe even a summer, for a chance to travel internationally, to explore a different culture, to lend a word of encouragement or assistance, to partner together. We're also talking about the way each and every one of us is called to live our faith as we leave this building. To live our faith in the way that God has uniquely called each of us to minister to others out of our own experience, has prompted our hearts to take on seemingly impossible tasks for God. Has prompted us and all of you, it's impossible in this church to talk about all of the ways that is happening. You've heard some of it, even in our joys and concerns this morning, but calling each of us to find that way that God is calling us to live our worship in the world. There's much more in this sermon. And I'll save it for more in September with it, because I want you to see firsthand some pictures and not be worried about what you're doing at 11:30. To see some pictures firsthand of a team from this congregation that went forth in faith, in mission, to live that faith, to answer the call to be God's people in a different place from out of this congregation. And so I am going to move right into that and call forth Phil Chan to come forward for the moment for mission. And after the moment for mission, we'll close with the affirmation of faith.